1 Corinthians 15. On Sunday mornings, we're going verse by verse through the New Testament. Wednesday nights, we're going verse by verse through the Old Testament. And here in 1 Corinthians, the big message to the church in Corinth, and really to the church today, is about Christian living in a carnal world. Christian living in a carnal world. Specifically this morning, we're looking at verses 35 through 58, where the message is entitled, Plant Small and Reap Big. Plant small and reap big. So let's begin here in verse 35 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where we read, But someone will say, How are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. Now all flesh is not the same flesh. There is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. The glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, The first man, Adam, became a living being, but the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of the dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of the dust. But as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. And when this corruptible has put on incorruption, this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so this morning we're talking about plant small, reap big. Now here in chapter 15, the Holy Spirit through Paul is addressing what became a big problem in the Corinthian church. There were some who were doubting, disbelieving, some even dismissing the doctrine of the resurrection, that there is life beyond death. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ and of all who believe in him is truly the most important doctrine of the Christian faith. And Paul, like a brilliant attorney, begins to build his case in chapter 15 to prove that Jesus did indeed rise from the dead, and he uses as evidence many infallible proofs. Exhibit A, the many Old Testament prophecies of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Messiah. Exhibit B, the multitude of witnesses who saw Jesus raised from the dead, including over 500 people at one time. Exhibit C, Paul's personal testimony that he too had seen the resurrected Jesus Christ. Then in his closing summary, Paul declares that since Jesus did indeed rise from the dead, we also who believe in him will also rise from the dead. Now, in chapter 15, Paul also plays what is called devil's advocate and said that if Jesus isn't risen from the dead, then really our faith is useless. Look at verse 14 of chapter 15. If Christ is not risen, so again, he's saying, what if? What if you Corinthians, some of you doubters are right, and Jesus isn't risen from the dead? He says, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and our faith is also empty. So if Jesus is still dead, we have no hope of heaven. Therefore, why even bother doing any religious works now? And why should we even preach the gospel? Because sometimes as you preach the gospel, it invites persecution. Look at verse 32 of chapter 15. If in the manner of men I have fought with the beast of Ephesus. We touched on that last week, the persecution that Paul had faced in Ephesus. He says, what advantage is it to me? Why would I preach to people and then all this heartache and all this persecution come to me? If the dead do not rise, there's no purpose in preaching, no purpose for inviting persecution. And if the dead do not rise, then let's just be the Greek Epicureans. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Might as well go ahead and feed our flesh today, get all we can, go for the gusto, as the commercials used to say. Might as well go ahead and party hardy, because if there's no eternity, then it doesn't matter. Nothing matters if there's no eternity, so get all you can. This indeed was really the heart of the Corinthian Christians who were doubting the resurrection. It wasn't that they had some intellectual, mental, ideological problem with the resurrection. The bottom line was many of them simply wanted to be carnal and indulge the lusts of their flesh. So really their doubting, their dismissal of the resurrection was not based on some philosophical or intellectual reason. They simply wanted to party hardy. And y'all know where that leads to. And to avoid, though, you like that? Yeah. That's kind of, I thought it was very funny. Now, to avoid feelings of guilt, I mean, if you've asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, then when you do wrong, when I do wrong, the Spirit convicts us. He makes us feel bad. That is a good sign, by the way. When you feel bad about sin, that is a good sign. It shows that the Holy Spirit is in you. Well, if a person wants to indulge the lust of their flesh, then how are they going to avoid those feelings of guilt? Well, here's what the Corinthians did. They set aside the fact that eternity is real. They set aside the fact that one day we will all stand before God and give an account to him on how we lived our lives, even the words we say, even the thoughts that we dwell upon. And so in order to party hardy and not feel guilty, just ignore the fact that there is a resurrection. Ignore the fact that there will be a time that we stand before God. People today, even those who call themselves Christians, but want to live carnally and want to act sinfully, will do the same thing. They ignore the truth that Jesus is risen from the dead and that we all will have to answer to God for how we live our lives. Now, we're picking up this morning in verse 35, where the Holy Spirit, through Paul, anticipated that someone would still be skeptical about the resurrection. So in verses 35 through 49, Paul sets the skeptics straight. Paul sets the skeptics straight. Verse 35, but someone will say, so he's proven Jesus is risen from the dead. He is also shown that, if Jesus isn't risen, we don't need to do religious things, but we know that he is. Therefore, we're willing to put up with persecution and whatever else, knowing that how we serve the Lord now will result in more glory then. Well, then someone might say, as he says here, well, how are the dead raised up? Okay, you kind of got me convinced there is a resurrection, but how? How is it going to happen? You know, inquiring minds want to know. Would you like to know how you're going to rise after you die? Would you like to know what kind of body you're going to have, what your eternal body will be like when you die? Wouldn't you like to know that? Okay, well, I'm glad some of you are interested. Good. So someone will say, okay, well, how's this going to happen? With what body do they come? So there's a resurrection. What's their body going to be like? Well, first of all, he says something I could never say. Because if I said what the Holy Spirit through Paul says now, people would stop coming to the church. You foolish one. Now imagine if I were to preach like that from the pulpit, you know, pull a Mr. T on anybody. I pity you fools. You know, how would that go? It would not go well. You would say, I'm out of here. I want to go, you know, listen to a pastor who will only tell me nice things, which many do. So here he says, foolish one. You know, because really it's not that these people just wanted to know how it was going to be. Many of them were being still critical in their hearts. Many of them were still debating with God, is it worth serving the Lord? Why can't I go be carnal? Okay, you're talking about a resurrection. Well, okay, what's that going to be? Well, you know, don't be a fool. Don't question what the Word of God says about eternity and how it is we get there. Don't be a fool. Don't sit back as a critic. And this is indeed a problem, especially today, with all the junk that's out there on the internet and all the different forms of information and all the bizarre beliefs that are out there and the multitude of books that are written that sometimes cause more confusion than they do good. The Lord would say, don't be foolish. Don't be critical. Don't question these things. Instead, simply believe these things. And so Paul does, though, put up, or the Spirit through Paul puts up with the foolishness of the critics. And he says, oh, foolish one, what you sow, so he's going to be comparing our physical earthly bodies to a seed. Well, you sow a seed, you plant it. What you sow is not made alive unless it dies. See, the germination process is a mystery. Even if you have been a farmer forever and you know how it works, the actual process of germination, a seed planted in the ground that somehow begins to decay, but out of that death and decay springs forth new life. That whole process is a mystery. Did you know that in some of the pyramids in Egypt, they have discovered seeds, grass seeds, that have been dormant for 2,000-3,000 years? And they have planted some of these grass seeds, and guess what happened? They grew. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. So, foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. So in order for there to be a resurrection of our earthly bodies, we have to have a death of the physical body. This reminds me of a Sunday school teacher who was asking her 12-year-old class, how do you get to heaven? How do you get to heaven? Well, little Billy raised his hand. She said, yes, little Billy. And he said, well, you gotta die first. And that's very true. How do you get to heaven? Well, first you got to die. Like a seed, we will not transform into our resurrected form until we die. Now, when I die, and then when I receive my new heavenly body, is it going to be the same as it is now? Oh, dear Lord, I hope not. How many of you want to be in heaven looking like and feeling like exactly like you do now? There's not a single hand that would ever go up on that. What you sow, you do not sow the body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body, that new growth, as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. So if I plant a corn seed, I don't expect to harvest a corn seed. I don't expect a plant to come up with just one little kernel at the top. I hope to have a big stalk with several ears of corn. So what I harvest is far superior to what I plant. And when you and I, when we are planted, God will then raise us up with a far superior body than what was buried. Now, verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh. There is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, another of birds. So on just an earthly realm, earthly consideration, there are many different types of animals, some bigger, some smaller, some faster, some slower, some that are at the top of the food chain, some at the bottom of the food chains, different variations, different differences in glory from animal to animal. And as man is far superior to slugs, okay, even so our heavenly body will be far superior to our earthly bodies. And that's the point that is being made here. Your heavenly body is going to be way better than your earthly body. Someone give me an amen on that. There are also celestial. Celestial is like the what's out beyond our sky, beyond our atmosphere, out there in the solar system and all. There are celestial bodies, but then there are terrestrial or earthly bodies. Now, the glory of the celestial is one. The glory of the terrestrial is another. Now, there is one glory of the sun, but another glory of the moon. Which is more glorious? Well, the sun, of course. It's bigger. It's brighter. It provides the warmth. The glory of the moon is merely a reflection of the sun. Oh, it has glory. And, you know, when there's a full moon out, it's nice and it's pretty. And, wow, look, the full moon. I can kind of see the man in the moon, you know. It's kind of a cool thing. But, oh, compared to the sun, there's just no comparison. There is another glory of the stars. And for one star differs from another star in glory. So there are various stars out there. The one star, Proxima Centauri, is the closest star to the Earth, you know, other than the sun. Sun's the closest star to the Earth. The next closest star is a Proxima Centauri. But way out there in the universe, there is the Pinwheel Galaxy, which has over 1 trillion stars in it. So as a collective whole, the Pinwheel Galaxy is far more glorious than Proxima Centauri. I mean, there's just no comparison. So also, verse 42, is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. You know, we're going to die and decay. In fact, there's a certain age that a person hits when more cells die off than new cells are produced. You know, this blonde hair you see, or what's left, is the result of more cells dying off at a more rapid rate than new cells are being produced. And there comes that time of critical mass, the point of no return, where eventually, you know, too many cells die off and not enough cells are reproduced. And at that point, the body is sown in corruption, decay. But as believers in Jesus, it's raised in incorruption. Sown in dishonor, even though we try to dress up those bodies and the makeup and the and all, still, it's nothing compared to the glory that shall be. I remember being in Russia and in Moscow. In Red Square, there's a building that is dedicated to the former dictator Lenin. And they still have his body there to be viewed. And they have had to change the lighting to make it like kind of a greenish, dark color because that body of Lenin, and he's been dead, man, I don't know how many decades, just a lot of decades, but they have it there in state so that people can watch, and you're not allowed to laugh. You're not allowed to tell jokes. I had to physically have a gag, you know, to keep from, you know, I wasn't going to joke, but they would have gotten mad. And so you walk through and you see it from a distance, and you used to be able to see it up close, but because of the decay, now they have you like 30, 40 feet away. You know, kind of make a big pass and see him lying there. It's dishonor. It's decaying. It's sown in weakness. bodies, our physical bodies, but then raised in power. Oh, man. Power. Do you know, in heaven, we have the power to never think anything wrong, let alone do anything wrong. We will have the power so that we will never think anything wrong nor do anything wrong. All of our desires will only be right. That's awesome. That's amazing. Raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Now, there is a natural body, but there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the fulfillment of this declaration in the Old Testament, the first man, Adam, became a living being. God breathed into Adam in his nostrils, and he became a living being. Now, the last Adam, so there's these two Adams he's talking about, the first Adam, Adam and Eve, but then the last Adam, and the word Adam literally means man, it's in reference to Jesus. So the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Now, as we noted last week, you and I, we were all born identified with the first man, with our forefather, Adam. Through Adam, we all have physical life. But also through Adam's sin, we are all born dead spiritually. And we live physically with a fallen, sinful nature. And eventually, we will all die physically. And that's all due to the fact that we are identified with the first Adam, with Adam and Eve. But the good news is we can all become identified with the second Adam, with the second man, the resurrected Jesus Christ, by receiving him as our personal Savior and Lord. Through faith in Jesus, we are now born again. Our old man, the old nature, is now dead. But we are new creatures in Christ Jesus with a brand new nature, one that is alive to the things of the Spirit. Beforehand, we didn't care about the things of God. Before we were born again, we just wanted to live for our flesh, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We just wanted to please ourselves. But then we asked Jesus to be the Lord of our lives. Now we want to please God. God killed the old man and has raised us up a new creature in Jesus Christ. And the last Adam, Jesus Christ, is the giver of eternal life because, and this is the big point of chapter 15, Jesus is risen from the dead. All because he's risen from the dead, now we can be identified with him and have eternal life and have a new nature now. However, verse 46, speaking of, you know, corruptible bodies, but then the incorruptible later on. The spiritual is not first, but the natural. It's obvious, right? Afterward, the spiritual. So now we're all in the natural, but one day we'll be the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. That's Adam. The second man, and notice it's in capital M, because it refers to what Jesus called himself, the Son of Man. He is the Son of God, but he's also the Son of Man, fully God and fully man. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, Adam, so also are those who are made of dust. We're all identified with him. But as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And so the moment that you asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, you became a heavenly being. You were adopted as a son or daughter of God with all the rights therein. You were given a brand new nature, all because Jesus is risen from the dead. Verse 49, as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now, earlier I asked, do you want to know what our bodies are going to be like in heaven? What will things be like? Some people ask, when I get to heaven, will I know anybody there? Well, my response is, well, do you know who people are now? Yeah, okay. Why do you think you'll have less knowledge in heaven? You'll have more knowledge in heaven. Not only will you know people, you're going to really know people. But the other side is people are really going to know you. But praise the Lord, we're all going to have a brand new glorified body, redeemed minds, and it's all going to be awesome. So as we have borne the image of Adam, the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now, what reference we have to the heavenly man is when Jesus had risen from the dead, and for a period of 40 days he would appear and disappear to his disciples. So as his body was then, and still is, so also will we be. We don't know much, but there are a few cool things that we do know. First of all, we will have the ability to appear and disappear. Remember when Jesus appeared to the apostles, the doors were shut, the windows were closed, and they were all alone there in the upper room, and all of a sudden Jesus appeared in their midst. Wouldn't that be cool? It's going to be. So that's number one. Number two, the ability to walk through walls, the ability to transport from one place to another in the blink of an eye. Wow. No more searching Travelocity or Expedia.com. No more searching for a cheap hotel room. No more travel logistics. No more losing your luggage. You know, you could will yourself to be in one area, and you say, well, you know, I wish I had this other pair of shoes that's at my heavenly home. You just will yourself back there, put on those shoes, and then will yourself back where you were in the blink of an eye. That's cool. And another cool thing, in fact, one of my favorite, is we're going to have the ability to eat food. How many of you like food? Yeah, we pretty much do, don't we? In Luke chapter 24, verses 36 through 43, Jesus had appeared to his disciples post-resurrection. And as they said these things, Jesus stood in the midst of them and said, peace be to you, or peace to you. Now, I'm sure that if Jesus appeared right here, right now, we initially would feel anything but peace. A little frightening, wouldn't it be? If anything just magically appeared, that would be frightening. So that's why I say, oh, hey, peace to you. But they were terrified and frightened, and suppose they had seen a spirit, I thought they were hallucinating or seeing some ghost. He said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. That phrase has always intrigued me, where Jesus said, flesh and bones. Now, if you're going to talk about the living, would you say flesh and bones, or would you say something else? What would you say? Flesh and blood. But notice Jesus said flesh and bones. Why not blood? Well, here's a thought. Jesus shed all his blood on the cross to pay for every single sin. He kept nothing to himself. He gave it all. Also, blood is for this life. You know, life is in the blood. But eternal life is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Will we have blood in heaven? I don't know. But it is interesting, is it not? That when Jesus referred to his resurrected body, he said flesh and bones, not flesh and blood. And when he had said this, he showed them his hand and his feet. Verse 41, while they still not believe for joy, I mean, they're just overcome with joy. Is it really you? And still doubts and all. And they marveled. He said to them, have you any food here? And so they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb. That sounds good. I don't think it was the breakfast cereal honeycomb. I think it was what bees make. Maybe, I don't know. Gave him some broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. That's Jesus in his resurrected body. We are going to experience the marriage supper of the Lamb. The 7-year-long wedding feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb. There's coming a day, which I believe the Bible teaches, the rapture of the church. There will be 7 years of tribulation on the earth, but for us, there will be the 7-year-long feast of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Did you know that in Jewish culture, that a wedding feast on earth would last for 7 days? One whole week? Why? I believe that God led them to do that because it's symbolic of the fact that we are going to have 7 years of wedding feasts with Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus said that on that day, he will gird himself, put on his waiter's attire, his apron, and he will go around serving us. See, you and I, we're the bride of Christ. And when we get there, then we will be seated at tables, and Jesus himself is going to serve us. What's he going to serve us? Probably your absolute favorite foods of all, but only way better, because it'll be heavenly. Maybe for dessert, angel food cake? I don't know. So I like that, you know, appear and disappear, walk through walls, and ability to eat. So what will our bodies be like? A lot better than they are now and much more powerful than they are now. Now, in verses 50 through 58, resurrection happens by death or by rapture. One or the other. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Just like little Billy said, you gotta die first. Behold, I tell you a mystery. And the word here, mysterion in the original Greek, it refers to something that wasn't known beforehand, but now is being revealed. Something that was shrouded. See, the Old Testament really did not come out and speak of the doctrine of the rapture of the church. There are allusions. There is Enoch. For the Bible says, Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. There was also Elijah, where he was whisked away up into heaven and really did not die. So there are these allusions to the possibility referring to the rapture of the church. Well, here Paul is saying, okay, I'm going to take away the veil, take away the shroud, and I'm going to speak clearly and plainly to you. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Again, sleep is a euphemism, biblical euphemism for the death of a believer. We shall not all sleep. There's a generation of Christians that will be alive that will not die physically. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, whether by death or by this mystery that he is now revealing. And here it is. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Do you know how quick that is? Want to see it? Want to see it again? Want to see it again? Again? That's how quick it is. In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed, transformed. In the original Greek, it's the word metamorphio, where we get the word metamorphosis from. Kind of what a caterpillar does as it metamorphosizes into a beautiful butterfly. And so that's going to happen to you and me. We shall be changed. Now, he talks about this trumpet. This trumpet that changes all the living Christians instantly is not to be confused with the seven trumpet judgments listed in Revelations 8, 9, and 11. During the seven-year tribulation, seven angels are given seven trumpets. And when each one of these angels blows their horn, horrible things happen to the inhabitants of the earth. So those are yet to be during the seven-year tribulation. Now, there's this other trumpet, however, that changes us from corruptible into incorruptible. This trumpet is not an angelic trumpet. This trumpet is called in the Bible the trumpet of God. It's God's own trumpet that the Lord himself will blow. This is the rapture trumpet that we read about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 16 through 18. The Lord himself, speaking of Jesus, will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. And, you know, keep in mind that you and I, we can only think in a linear time, space, capacity. We really do not have the ability to think eternally. And so you and I, we want to think of, okay, today, tomorrow, the next day, we want to think in a linear fashion. And we can't do that with eternal things. When you die, when I die, we then become eternal. And our minds are going to be able to conceive of and understand eternal things. Things are different in eternity. It's like the parade route. Have any of you ever marched in a parade in band or floats or whatever you've done? Some of you have done that. Well, you line up in your spot, and then you, when it's your time, you go down the parade route. All you know is where you are at that moment. You don't know really what's ahead of you, and you don't know what's behind you. That's what it's like living on this earth now. We don't really know what's ahead, and we really don't quite understand what's behind. But then there are those who sit up in the grandstands who have a bird's eye view of everything. They see the end from the beginning. So is God. So is eternity. And those who are eternal beings are able to see the end from the beginning. And that's what it will be like for us. When you die, you become eternal. The dead in Christ rise first. But then, verse 17, we who are alive and remain, when the Lord Jesus blows his trumpet, we shall be caught up. Harpazo in the Greek, rapturo in the Latin, where we get our English word rapture from. We shall be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Hey, anybody here having a hard time in their life right now? Everybody cool? You're all good? Things perfect? Okay. Yeah. Yeah. If any of you would admit that you're having some difficulty or a lot of difficulty, this should comfort you. It's not going to last forever. Jesus could come back at any time and rapture you on out of here. This should be a comfort to know that in any moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And all the problems that are here are just going to go away. The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. We're all going to kiss this world goodbye. See ya. And we are out of here. That ought to comfort you. That ought to give you some hope. That ought to get you fired up. It sure does me. Now, the Apostle John in Revelation chapter 4 saw or experienced in a vision the rapture of the church. See, in Revelation chapter 1, John is told, write three things. The book of Revelation is easy to understand. Some people, oh, so difficult. No, it's not. It's simple to understand, provided you know the divine outline. The divine outline of Revelation, John is told, write the things that you have seen. Secondly, the things that are. And the things that will take place after these things. What you see, what is, and what will happen after these things. Well, the things that John saw was Revelation chapter 1, the resurrected, glorified Jesus Christ in his full glory. The things that are chapters 2 and 3, the seven messages to the seven churches, the church age. But then there comes the things that will take place after these things. And that begins in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1, where it says, after these things, after the church age, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. Who is the door of heaven? Jesus. I saw a door standing in heaven. The first voice which I heard was like a trumpet, trumpet, speaking with me, saying, saying, come up here. And I will show you things which must take place after this. So there, John in the Spirit is raptured into heaven, and he sees the glory of heaven. Meanwhile, the earth is then going to go through 7 years of hell on earth in the great tribulation. If you and I are alive when the rapture trumpet blows, we will not physically die, but we will be instantaneously changed. In verse 53 of 1 Corinthians 15, "For this corruption must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. When this corruptible has put on incorruption, this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." The death of the believer, it is sad for us who are still here. We're going to miss them. But it's so glad for them. Oh, death, when the moment they see Jesus, they are so enamored with him. They are so free from all the cares of this world. And for them, death is swallowed up in victory. And you know, one day you and I, we're going to conquer this death thing. And then we're all going to sing the same song together in verse 55. "Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory?" We're going to write a song using those words so we can kind of practice for when we get there. "Oh, death, where's your sting? Oh, Hades, where's your victory?" And then he says, "The sting of death is sin." That's interesting, right? The results of the sting of the sin bug is death. That's why in James chapter 1, verse 15, we read, "And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." So the sting of death is sin. And then he says, "And the strength of sin is the law." As you read through the law, it is so clear how God sees sin. It's exceedingly sinful. And how sinful we are. The more we read the law, the more we hold the mirror of God's righteousness up before our own lives, the more we see how sinful we are and how we have all fallen short of the glory of God. So the strength of sin is the law. That's what the law was intended to do. But in verse 57, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." See, we have victory over sin, over death, over even the righteous requirements of the law, because Jesus fulfilled the law on our behalf. And so we are no longer under the law of Moses. Now we are under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That old law does not govern us anymore. The new law does. And it's interesting, being under the new law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has enabled me to more keep the old law than I ever could in the beginning. It's amazing how that happens. Therefore, well, what do we do with all this? We're all going to die, or we're going to be raptured, and these mortal bodies are going to put on immortality. That sounds great, right? Can't wait. But what if we have to wait? What do we do until then? Notice verse 58. "Therefore, in light," and by the way, whenever you see a therefore in Scripture, it's there for a reason. It is basically now a summary of what has previously been said. That's why we don't take scriptures out of context. We want to know what the context is because it teaches us what God's intention was. And that is indeed the word of God. "Therefore, in light of the fact we're all going to be transformed, we're going to be with Jesus one day, therefore, my beloved brethren, as of today, be steadfast. Be determined. Be firmly secured in that which you know is true. Don't waver." You know, we read in Scripture, "Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as is the manner of some. But so much more so as you see the day approaching." You know, we're to gather together regularly. And I know you're here, so I'm preaching to the choir. But maybe you might know of a believer, brother or sister in Christ, whose attendance has been spotty. Maybe not just here, but just in general. They're not going to church. We need to encourage them. We say, "Hey, you need to be steadfast. You need to be committed. You need to be determined." Because Satan's going to do anything and everything he can to distract you from that which is most important, that which will benefit you in the long run. And if I'm steadfast today in the things of God, it's going to mean greater eternal reward in the future. I'm saved by grace, but my eternal reward, well, that is contingent upon whether or not I serve him today. And if I'm in the flesh like the Corinthians were, then I'm not going to have anything to show for it. I might be saved, but I'm not going to have anything to show for it. So therefore, in light that eternity could happen at any moment, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now, I want to challenge us all today. Are you abounding in the work of the Lord or in your own work? Can you say, you know what? I'm serving the Lord. I belong to this fellowship. I have a place in this body here of service and ministry, and I'm going to be steadfast. I'm going to fulfill the calling that God has on my life. That's what Paul is telling the Corinthians. Don't be carnal. Don't be carried away with the drunken parties and all the immorality that's out there in the city. And for us, he'd say, don't be carried away with all the junk that's out there in the world or on the internet or whatever. Be steadfast and abound, always abound in the work of the Lord. Knowing, and by the way, if your work for the Lord does not seem to manifest itself in great response, doesn't matter. It's yours and mine to be faithful. It's God's to provide the increase. Just like the farming illustration we looked at earlier. You plant the seed, but whose job is it to make that thing die and germinate and grow and produce much fruit? Who does that? The Lord does, of course, not us. But you need to be faithful. If you don't plant, you're not going to reap, right? So we're to be faithful. But the reaping, the growth, the harvest, that's God's deal. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, but knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So because Jesus rose from the dead, he's promised all who believe in him that we also will rise from the dead. We know that our faith in him is now not in vain. We know that our current actions and attitudes have consequences for us, not just for today, but for eternity. We know there's no place for carnality, no place for compromise. Number one, we're kids of the King. We're better than that. You know, Satan's kids, they can go ahead and do all the carnal stuff out there. That's what they do. That's who they are. You've been born again. You're better than that. We also know that our heavenly experience, what we'll experience in eternity, is going to be much better than if we serve him much better now. It'll be much better than if we serve him much better now. So as the Holy Spirit through Paul was telling the Corinthians here in chapter 15, so he tells us today. Number one, if Jesus isn't resurrected, we have no reason to be Christian. Might as well eat, drink, and be merry, party hardy, because tomorrow you die. But if Jesus is resurrected, we have no business being worldly. Since Jesus is risen from the dead, we soon shall be also, either by death or by rapture. Until then, I believe the Spirit would say to, as he said to the Corinthians, would say to us, love the Lord with all your time, your talents, and your treasures. Love one another with the love of Christ, and may we minister to his people and also reach out to the lost with greater fervency than we've ever had, because he could come back at any time, either for us one at a time or all together. So eternity is not that far away. Therefore, may we live today in such a way that it will translate itself into a far more glorious eternity then. And Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, I do pray by your Spirit you would be speaking to each one of us how these things will work out practically in our lives. Lord, maybe we're busy with things that aren't necessarily bad. They might even be okay, good things, but they're not the best thing. And Lord, as one man wisely said, the enemy of the best thing are those things that are good things. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to have an eternal mindset. Help us, Lord, to rearrange our lives to be more eternally focused. Lord, that we would just become immovable, steadfast, determined, abounding in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know, Lord, we're not saved by works, but we know that saved people do good works because we've been transformed. And so, Father, I pray that in this fellowship here, this little fellowship here, that we would all grow in the grace and knowledge of you, and that that would translate itself into serving you and loving one another and just desiring so much, Lord, to see your kingdom advance in this world, in this church and outside. Lord, that we would see more people come in and get saved, and that we who are saved would grow closer to you and to one another. Lord, how should we free up our lives so that this can happen? Lord, teach us how to make ourselves more available to you and to your people. Lord, speak to us about anything that might be hindering us from really getting connected and laying up treasures in heaven. Lord, your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen. Let's stand for a closing song.